Well, you're as surprised as I am this morning. There I was at 8:30 in blissful ignorance when the phone rang and a very, very sick William asked if I would bring the message this morning. And he wasn't asking if I would bring his message. I have no idea what it was, although I'm sure it was in the series Joel behind us here. And without hesitation, I said, sure. And in fact, he asked me twice, and I said, sure. Over the years, I've learned that nothing surprises God, not even Wes. And I realized, too, in that instant when I was talking to William, that something I had been sort of praying about the last few days was indeed today, right now. And assured William that the Lord would do just fine. You know, if I don't work out, he can always cause me not to speak, and he'll just speak right through me. And that's what I'm hoping this morning. See, the past week, I've been particularly moved by the missions-related things that have come to my attention and others, elders. We had Wednesday evening prayer time. Was all about missions. Well, in fact, all of the last like 2 weeks has been about praying about the Cambodian team while they were over there, and then getting ready. The elders, we got to hear Edith and the team's report Wednesday night, and we were praying about that Wednesday. NB, I call him, our leadership student from Compassion International that the church is sponsoring. His name is this long at an end. I think his last name is Benoit or Benoit, depending on the pronunciation, but I just call him Envy. We prayed for Envy Wednesday night. And then we got to hear the Cambodian report, and then you got to see what we saw. Just phenomenal what the Lord is doing. And I was to be the elder prayer person today, as you noticed by the sign up there. And in fact, if any visitors are here today, I'm not William, and that wasn't Wes. So that'll straighten you right out. But as I was thinking through what I would pray on, and I really, when all of the elders do, we take our time of leading in prayer really seriously, and I was already asking the Lord, you know, what would the emphasis be? And it struck me that the emphasis was compassion to Cambodia. And so when William said, would you bring the message this morning, I said, sure. And I no sooner put the phone down than I realized the title of the message is Compassion to Cambodia. And I want to share with you this morning what from my heart I believe, and I think the elders as a group believe, the Lord is doing with this church body in the area of missions. I want to take you back. I'll take you ahead and then we'll go back. Is that Back to the Future? Coming up when the series in Joel is over, William is going to lead us in a series that covers the time from Christ's resurrection to the day of Pentecost. I want to take you back to that for a moment, and then we're going to go beyond that because we'll cover that period during that series. But just as you'll recall, Christ died on the cross, and then 3 days later was raised from the grave, and for the next 40 days... was seen by hundreds of people. The Bible says at least 500. I studied it in seminary. It was probably thousands of people, but a lot of them wouldn't admit it. But he was readily seen. And over that 40-day period, taught the apostles many things, gave them instruction, and then said to them, wait, I'm sending a helper. And then was taken up physically in front of them. And you can imagine, and we'll talk about that during this series, what that 10 days must have been like, because they didn't know it was 10. He didn't say, wait 10 days, and then I'm going to set the world on fire. He said, wait. And they didn't know how long, and they were faithful, and they waited. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and the church really was born at that point. The Holy Spirit came to help us and to lead us in the work Christ has for us. Well, then, if you remember from there, there was 5,000 added that day to the church, and then the work really began. And you'll recall in your Bible history that one of the next major events that comes up is that 50-day period, the weeks leading up to Pentecost, large numbers of Jews had come in from all over the known world for that period of time, and after Passover had stuck around. And now the speaking in tongues, if you will, had gotten the gospel message out to so many different languages and cultures, all within that there was a great excitement about it. And one of the first things that happened is the apostles were overwhelmed by caring for all these people who weren't leaving, plus those who lived there in Jerusalem to begin with. And you'll recall that that was the birth of the deacon ministry. They came to him and said, the Greek-speaking Jews and widows are not getting ministered to. And as a result of that, the deacon ministry of servants was formed, the deacon body. And in that deacon body was Stephen. And Stephen, along with the rest of them, were quite passionate about the gospel. They weren't just there to serve food. They were quite passionate about teaching and spreading the good news of the gospel message. And as a result of Stephen's testimony to the Jews, a group of them decided that he was to be stoned to death. And the Pharisees gathered in a big circle. Many of them actually picked up the stones and did it. And holding their coats was Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee of Pharisees, as he would refer to himself later. And that horrific public demonstration, that public execution of Stephen, led the church to disperse out of Jerusalem. The core of the church stayed, but all those who had been there but were out of here, and they booked for other parts unknown. The church in Jerusalem continued, and it continued to grow, and when they finally got chased out of the temple, because they were actually meeting in the temple at first, they met in homes, and it still continued to grow. Meanwhile, off in distant lands, the gospel is also being preached, and seeds are now being planted in many places. The Pharisees don't like this, and Saul is really fired up about it, and he actually gets a lawful order and a group to go into Damascus, and he's going to begin to persecute all these Christians, kill or imprison, and stop this. Of course, they weren't called Christians then. They were seen as just a sect of the Jewish faith. They referred to them as them of the way. But he was going to go get them. He was a bounty hunter big time. And on the way to Damascus, he has what most Christians understand as the Damascus Road experience, and literally Christ sees that Christ is the Messiah, and is commissioned then to go off and do what Paul will do, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But as you'll recall, Paul's kind of struck blind temporarily, and he's led into Damascus, and his sight's restored. Nobody trusts him yet, because this is the guy who is out to get us. And it takes a while for that trust to develop. You probably don't know, unless you've studied it, Paul stays in Damascus a lot longer than people think. Most people think, his health's restored, he can see. A week or two later, he grabs his bag and heads on out on three mission trips, but no. A lot of time transpires. I don't have my notes, but I think he was in Damascus about 10 years, I believe. Meanwhile, the church in Jerusalem is building, the church in Damascus is going, and over in another part of Antioch, it's got a church going. And what makes Antioch unusual is that it's a mixture of cultures, ethnic backgrounds, languages. It's a real multicultural congregation, and very much on fire for the Lord. And along the way, the three pieces will all come together: Jerusalem, Paul in Damascus, and Antioch. And then something happens as a result of that, and that's what I want to share with you this morning. So I'm going to read some scripture to you first. And if you'd like to read along with me, we'll be in the book of Acts this morning. And we'll be over in chapter 11. And what an exciting time it was in the Christian church in those early days. And because of that persecution, every victory, every soul saved, what a marvelous treasure, what a celebration. And every challenge just brought the church closer and closer together. And so now we find ourselves at this church in Antioch in chapter 11. Those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. So in these days, again, the gospel message was only going to the Jew, and it was seen as a Jewish a sect within the Jewish religion to that point. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Barnabas was an active, as you'll read in a moment, member, solid member of the church in Jerusalem in those days. So they sent him off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. Now, why on earth would he want to find Saul? You'll see in a moment. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, we'll come back to the scripture in a moment. Can you, I've often said, as a Sunday school Bible teacher myself, if I could, at any point in time, you could sort of go there and sort of, what was that old Walter Cronkite show, You Are There, be there. It would have been the 40 days that Christ taught the apostles. And if I could pick a specific moment, it would have been the road to Emmaus. Can you imagine walking along the road with Christ as he starts in the beginning of the Old Testament and shows himself to be revealed through the entire scripture? You wouldn't need another Sunday school class after that. But the other one, if that didn't work, I'll take a year at Antioch. Can you imagine? You have the Pharisee of Pharisees. Now, what that means is that Paul not only knew all of the Jewish culture and ways and teachings, he knew the Bible inside out, which it would be their Old Testament. And now he sees that what he's been studying in their Bible, the Messiah, is Christ, and he's spoken with him. Would you like to be in that class for a year? Oh, my goodness, can you imagine? Well, he's over in Damascus teaching, and Barnabas knew it. And Barnabas says, I see what's happening here at Antioch. We need a good teacher. We have people fired up with the Spirit. The Lord's getting ready to do things. We need to get ready for that. We need a good teacher. And he goes and searches out Saul and brings Saul to Antioch for a year, and they teach and they raise up disciples. Because the church at Antioch is going to be involved in so many different things, it boggles the mind. So they bring Saul there, they teach, and they have they disciple, and Christians first get the name Christ-like, Christians, at Antioch. And then in verse 27, now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now see, this is one of the things that's missing in this church. The elders don't get offerings from y'all. We have to probably put this in the rules somewhere. So we see a couple more things here. One, we see people with a gift of prophecy. The other thing we see is an interaction within two churches, caring for each other, ministering to each other, working together for the common good of the gospel, even though one is in Israel and Antioch is in, I think it's Turkey, I can't remember, but I think it was Turkey. But two different countries, two different kinds of people in terms of their background and language, coming together, working for the common good of spreading the gospel and ministering to the needs that were there in both places. Phenomenal. Now I want to turn over to chapter 13 for a moment. And just prior to chapter 13, how are we doing time? Okay. Just prior to chapter 13, picking up in verse 24, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission. And they had taken that offering They had also taken the prophecy up there that, hey, there's a famine coming. We need to begin to prepare for it. And so they returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their mission, taking along with them John, who was also called Mark, and the Gospel of Mark was written by him. And then in chapter 13, it says, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets, we saw one of those earlier, and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, or Simon, I think it's Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Cyrene would be Egyptian, I believe, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And so the church there had this very varied background. They had highly educated people. They had folks who didn't have a big education. They had people who had traveled the world, and in those days it would have been a huge accomplishment. They had others who had never left that location, plus all of the different cultural backgrounds. They're near the sea. It's a very cosmopolitan city. It's a lot of consumer goods and all of that passed through there. Plus it was a political seat. And so there was a lot of power and authority in that particular city as well. And so it says that while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, note that they fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. What I want you to sort of take away today, as we think about missions, is missions, there is a lot of things involved in quote, missions. Physical needs. But the thing that sets the church apart in its mission activity from the people who just meet physical needs is the spreading of the gospel. And what I want you to see when you study Paul, and if we had the time today, I would take you through his three missionary journeys. There was a lot there. Paul did a couple of things that set the standard in my mind for missionary work. First, he went into the local church or congregation or synagogue in this case and began first to work through that. And if he was accepted there, he would work through that community. If he was not, he didn't let that deter him. But he always started first. In our case, we'd say we'd start with the local authorities or the local church organization or whatever it is. We don't just, boy, those people need help and go charging off over there and ignore that. The other thing that Paul did, Paul understood the customs of the people he was going to minister to. I'm teaching a cults class in the evening right now, and one of the things that we started with the first night is when you're ministering to folks with a different ethnic background or religious background, culture, and so on, you can't go in with the gospel as the sword, you know, and start lobbing off heads that you either believe Christ or you're going to burn in hell. And in fact, there's a biblical example of that where the apostles were in Samaria with Christ and they were proclaiming the gospel message and were being rejected. And John and James, I think it was, went to Christ and said, they're rejecting this message. Call down fire from heaven on those people. Something we probably all have. We have a short list of fire from heaven people, probably each of us. But Christ responded, no. Instead, they sort of dusted the dirt off their sandals, and they went another way. And if you look at Paul, when Paul went on these missionary journeys, Paul didn't go to somebody's back door, stick something in their face, and you either accept or reject this and walk away. Paul would sit and reason with people. Paul would come at people at their level, with their culture, their language, their background. Mars Hill is an excellent example of that. Ephesus, he was there for 3 years in Ephesus, and it says that he reasoned in the marketplace daily, or he reasoned in the synagogue. You'll see that in the book of Acts. So when you look at mission work, whether it's around the corner here in Reston or overseas or wherever it might happen to be, we have to respect, as you saw with the Cambodian film this morning, the culture and background of the people that God's sending us out to. More important than that, we should only go if God sends us, just like he did with Antioch here. in Antioch, it wasn't that the church got together after a fast and said, this is it, we're going to spread the gospel, let's get out of here, Paul, you and go that way, and you. No. No, they, just like when the apostles waited and waited and waited for the Holy Spirit to come, Antioch did the same thing. Prayer and fasting over and over and over again at Antioch until God led them. And then when he did, they set right out. The second thing I wanted you to see, if you look at Paul's journeys or even the story leading up to Paul being sent, it isn't just about the gospel message. That is certainly the key. But Christ also wants us to meet physical and other sorts of needs besides the gospel message. And I thought this morning, you know, the Cambodian film, I think really, really highlights that on how the medical teams go in and through meeting those needs spread the gospel. Or, you know, food organization or whatever, you know, you pick one. There are many examples. But we're called to meet the needs of the widow and the folks suffering injustice and abuse and those sorts of things. And it isn't just a nice idea, it's biblical. And when you study Paul's three missionary trips, you'll see that. And in fact, Paul even had a burden while he was on missionary trips to care for the church bag in Jerusalem. And he took an offering bag, as you recall, at one point in one of the missionary trips because they needed support back in Jerusalem. The other thing that's very common about Paul, that again you saw this morning in compassion, I mean in the Cambodia one, and that we've seen in compassion, is it isn't our job to go over to a country, set a mission up, and run that. Our job is to take the message over and to train folks who are there. Cambodia, again, is a good example of that, where their real job is to work themselves out of a job. And Sherry and I, when we look at things that we support outside the church, that's the sort of thing we're looking at. For instance, IOI has been here a couple of years, I think, now during the Indigenous Outreach folks who are African-oriented. They have others, but we support the one in Africa. And what I liked about it, their mission is to get a seminary set up over there and to train locals to become preachers, teachers, caregivers in the local language and in the local culture. And we see those common traits in the Cambodian stuff that we saw today and Compassion International. The thing that strikes me as an elder when I pray about what the Lord would have us to do in missions at this church, if you haven't realized it already, this is a very unique church. And I mean that in a very positive way. God's doing things here in ways he doesn't do anywhere else. It's to be an elder in this church and continue to always want to know God's leadership is just, it's just mind-boggling. Because he's doing so many different things, so many different ways than what we're used to. We're not the church. I don't know how many of you were raised Southern Baptist, but you know, missions when I was a kid, you know, once a quarter you went and maybe you had paper plates and you made some little crafty thing like they did in Africa or something. Or missions night, that meant you were going to go eat some weird bizarre thing while somebody from the WMU stood up and talked about some country somewhere. We're not like that here. If you haven't noticed that already, we're hands-on. Whether it's facets, ESOL, any of the ones, you know, any of the mission kind of work that we're involved in here, or compassion, or Cambodia, or whatever it is, we're hands-on. And one of the things that strikes me is God's calling into this congregation people with a heart for missions, and people with a heart to get involved. And so one of the things that we will be discussing over the next several elders' meetings is, what about this Cambodian opportunity? Is it something God wants us to get involved in? And clearly, I believe that it is. And if so, how? And then there's the practical side of things. You know, there's the whole resource thing. How can you have mission activity in Africa on one side of the world and Cambodia on the other and be down the street with fasting? I don't know. But if God's calling us to do each of these things, you know what? He'll provide. We'll go down to Damascus and get Saul and bring him up here. You know, whatever is required. We shouldn't let resources, dictate our judgment. At least we try not to as elders. It's more, what is God calling us to do? And I really believe that this church is a missions-oriented church, and it is becoming more so every day. The other thing, I wrote a blog about it. The other thing I see in our mission activity, whether it's local or overseas, are children. Every single activity we get involved in here somehow affects a child, and in a positive way. That's quite a calling for a church. That is really quite the undertaking. And so this morning, those are the three things that I wanted to leave you with. A good mission program goes out in a humble way, called by God and following His leadership. It goes out to meet both physical and spiritual needs. And the third one is, its focus is to get the local populace, the nationality, trained up so that it can continue that work in the long term. You know, when we read in the Bible, there's a financial management class here on Sunday nights right now. You read in the Bible about how you are to be good stewards and invest. One of the things Solomon said was, cast your bread upon many waters, because you don't know which ones are going to succeed. That's the same thing with our activities here. We're going to follow the calling where God has us and go and plant or harvest or work in those fields, because we don't know which will succeed. But our hope is that each of them will. And so you take Cambodia, for instance, the real goal would be for something to rise up that's permanent there, that maybe someday doesn't require our activity or our support. It's not to say we wouldn't be interested in it, but can you imagine 10 years from now going back to that same place and finding this vibrant, up-and-going, self-supporting church that's sending missionaries somewhere else? That's a vision of a missions program, I think. And I believe that that's what God is calling us at Southview to do. And so when William said this morning, you know, would you cover this service for me? I said, sure. Because I really believe right now that compassion to Cambodia is what God's showing us. And whether you're downstairs serving cookies to ESOL students, or going on the next trip to Cambodia, or helping with support NB, our Compassion International student, whatever it is, I encourage you to get involved. There's no lack of opportunity. And my sense is, as we demonstrate our willingness to follow Christ leading in this area, there's going to be more and more opportunities. Intern programs, we've got that satellite dish. William's talking about doing an online lesson for discipleship training in the fall that you can broadcast off that dish. We can be reaching people around the world today. We do through the website. I think really, we are Antioch, Virginia. You know, that's sort of a blog I wrote a while ago. We are in the nation's capital. We have access to so many different cultures and languages that we should be well informed, so that whatever nationality we feel the Lord's leading us to reach out to, it shouldn't be a problem. We should know that culture and be able to go out and reach it. And you know, Edith mentioned it this morning. They went to Cambodia, and they were prepared to go because all of Dave's work over there, all the groundwork the Lord's been laying all along for that trip over how many years it took place there. Compassion International, the same thing. And you can the same with Facets or any of them. God's at work today here, laying the foundation for this congregation to be actively involved in lots of mission work. And I really would encourage you to seek somebody out and get involved. Let's close in prayer. Father, our hearts are moved this morning as we see your Spirit moving everywhere in the world, not just here. Father, we're excited and honored that you would choose us, that you would call us to be involved in this activity. Lord, may we remain faithful. May we remain patient. Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the vision that we need and the courage to move forward once we understand that vision. Father, we pray for William this morning, that you'll just continue to heal him. Watch over him. We thank you for this time of worship this morning, Father. Lord, your presence has touched our hearts this morning. We love you, and we pray these things in my son's heavenly name. Amen.